Oh, good morning. It's good to be here this morning. I think I'm switched on. Yes, it's good to be here this morning. And it's good to be in this meeting this morning as well. It's touched me this morning. Do you know, it's over 42 years since God gave me a ministry. And I've been using that ministry that he gave me all that time. And he gave it to me here in this chapel 42 years ago. And he's never let me down. There've been times when I've stood up in front of crowds of people and been overawed. But God has given me the words to say. And there've been times when I've stood up in front of just two or three people, which is more frightening in many ways. And God has given me the words. And I just want to say I thank him for his greatness and all that he has done in my life throughout this past 42 years. I got saved in this chapel, and Janet mentioned just now about her experience here in this chapel. And I've had many experiences in many chapels around the country, really. I've been privileged to speak in so many chapels, and I've always felt that God gave me a ministry to speak in small chapels, chapels with small congregations. And I've always felt that God has always let me excel, if you like, if that's the right word, in these situations. Great congregations are all right. They're great. Great congregations that are silent and they're advancing towards you. Now, that's a completely different thing, isn't it, when that happens? But there we are. But this morning, it seems apt that my message should be coming from Acts chapter 13, from what we read this morning, because this book that we call the Bible is an amazing book, you know, when you read it and you start to read it. And I was introduced, if you like, to this book here in this chapel all those years ago. And as you read this book, you start to find all sorts of wonderful little nuggets of gold in there, and lots of little things that you don't, very often you read so time and time again, and then you fail to take it in. Lots of little powerful phrases come out of this book. Little powerful two-word phrases, and we're using a two-word phrase today. There's two-word phrases like healed all, gathered in, cast out, raised up, pulled down, all in this book, aren't they? All used in the context of the power of God. But there's one phrase that, according to my concordance that I've got at home, is used 43 times in Scripture. And it's a simple little phrase, and it's a phrase that we pass over so many times. It's a phrase that we don't even register on our consciousness. And that phrase is, but God. But God. And that's what I want to look at today, this two-word phrase that conveys so much of a message to each one of us, doesn't it, who hear it. It's God's response to Satan's challenge, isn't it? Satan attacks, but God, but God. It's the bottom line, isn't it? It's the last word. It's that phrase that comes before the fat lady sings, as they say. But God means that it's all over by the shouting. But God stands opposed to the negative cry of the world that is around us. The world says no, but God says yes. The world says you can't, but God says you can. The world says won't, but God says will. And it goes on like this. The world says stop, but God says go. The world says don't, but God says do. The world says death, but God says life. The world says defeat, but God says victory. But God. You know, this little phrase, it carries so much weight, doesn't it? This little phrase reaches right up into the highest peaks and down into the lowest valleys. I always remember many years ago, and some of you here will remember it, we had Dick Saunders came with his tent to Tewkesbury, and they did a rally in Tewkesbury. And I always remember after that, I came into this chapel, and I can't remember who was speaking at the time on the Sunday morning, and he said, well, he said, what a week we've had with Dick Saunders and the rally in Tewkesbury. He said, we've been on the mountaintops, friends. And I always remember him saying, but now we've got to go back down into the valleys, because that's where the work is, and we have to do the work in the valleys. You know, but God reaches to the highest peaks, but God also reaches down to the lowest valleys, doesn't it? But God sings songs of victory in the midnight hour, like Paul and Silas did when they were in that prison in Philippi. But God meets a man named Saul. And we all know about a man named Saul on the Damascus Road, don't we? And that phrase, but God meets Saul and uses Saul, who turns him into Paul and turns into a man for his glory. But God is courageous. And it's final, isn't it? It's final. You know, we are God's people. And really, when you look at the news on your television or you read it in your paper, we're living in a barren world at the moment, aren't we? The things that are going on around us, we think, well, I've never seen the world in such a mess. And we say that we're living in a barren world. But God wants to put on our spiritual glasses, if you like, and see things as he sees them. I always remember reading Norman Vincent Peale's book, The Power of Positive Thinking, and he was a rep, and he said every morning he would get up in some hotel somewhere and go down for breakfast, and he'd meet other reps, and they would all sit and have breakfast, and the one man said about, he had a lousy night's sleep. And Norman Vincent Peale said, really? Why was that? He said, I watched the television news last night, and it was terrible. And Norman Vincent Peale said, well, I slept like a log. He said, well, what's the secret of your success? He said, I read my Bible last night. You know, we are God's people living in a barren world, but God wants us to put our spiritual glasses on and see things as he sees them. He wants us to know that it's not over until he has had his say. You know, when I were a lad, I used to live in Tewkesbury, and I was in the Boy Scouts. And we had a scoutmaster who was very much a supporter of Aston Villa. And every home game, which was every other Saturday, he would take two or three of us scouts up to Villa Park to watch a match. And I remember really getting hooked on watching football and watching Aston Villa in particular. But I remember we were at a match, and I can't remember who Aston Villa were playing, but Aston Villa weren't doing too well. They were 1-0 down, and there was about 10 minutes to go before the end of the match. And it was a bit grim. Aston Villa were losing. And I always remember the skipper, as we used to call him, saying, come on, let's go now, we'll get out before the crowd, you see. And I remember we were all walking out, and others were walking out as well, disgusted with their team because they weren't winning, you see. And as we were walking out, I remember there was a great cheer went up in the stadium. We thought, oh, somebody scored. We didn't know Aston Villa had equalised. And we went out, from Aston Villa, and we walked up the road to where we'd parked the car at the other end of the road. And there was another great cheer went out. And Aston Villa had scored again. And then the whistle blew, and Aston Villa won the match 2-1. But friends, we weren't there to see it. We left before the match was over. We weren't there to see it. You know, when things are looking bad, God says to each one of us, doesn't he? When that things are looking at their worst, God says, I want you to know it's not over. It's not over yet. Wait until the last ball is bowled. Wait until the whistle has blown. Wait until the winning post is passed. It's not over yet. Because if you quit too soon, you will leave before the victory is won. And that's why it's important that we register this on our consciousness. You know, this morning, I don't know your situation this morning. But this morning, your situation might look a bit desperate. It might be difficult for you this morning. But friends, the jury is still out. The votes are not all counted. The fat lady has not sung. And God has not had his final say. Friends, this book, this wonderful book, is a book of miracles when you look at it. How many times do you read in this book that the adversary is confounded and confused? You know, this book is full of stories of his elaborate schemes, all going wrong, all going awry, because he failed to realize that God would have the final say. I was thinking about this the other night as I was preparing for this, and I was thinking, poor devil, I thought, poor devil. You know, he thinks he gets it right. He works so hard, doesn't he, to get it just right. But when he thinks he's got the victory, he hears those words, but God, and that throws a completely different slant on it, and he's defeated again. Those two words are vital, aren't they? But God. Do you remember Joseph in the Old Testament? His brothers sold him into slavery, didn't they? They were going to kill him. But Reuben said, no, I couldn't have that on my conscience. So they said, well, let's throw him into this pit and we'll decide. And of course, they sold him into slavery. We all know the story, don't we? But if you read the Bible, it says, but God, and there it is again, you see, but God was with him and rescued him. God was with Joseph and rescued him. God had a plan for Joseph's life, just as he has a plan for your life and he has a plan for my life. Joseph's brothers hated him. They hated him. Why did they hate him? Because he was the favorite of their father. That's why they hated him. He was the favorite of their father. And friends, you and I, we are like Joseph. We are the favorites of our Father in heaven. And the enemy hates us for it. He hates us for it. God has given us a vision for future life. And the adversary wants to shatter that dream and take away our hope. I don't know about you, friends, but I want to stand like Martin Luther King and say, I have a dream. I have a dream. You know, I think in the Bible it says young men dream dreams, old men dream dreams and young men have visions. I think it says something like that. Well, I still dream dreams, I'm afraid. My grandfather always used to call me a dreamer, but I'm glad I am. You know, the enemy, the adversary, wants to take this away from me. He wants to destroy my faith. He wants to take it away from me. But God holds me in the palm of his hands, and he holds you in the palm of his hands. Remember that. Remember that. You know, Joseph's brothers, they threw him into a pit, but God. And there are times when we seem as if we're in a black hole, don't we? We all experience it. Those dark days. I remember when Margaret was diagnosed as having a brain aneurysm, and it was a major quick dash, blue lights and the ambulance down to Southmead in Bristol. And I can remember I was at home alone. It was early in the morning. And I can remember just going down on my knees before God and trusting him. And, you know, when I got to the hospital that morning, and I got there just minutes before Margaret was due to be taken down into the operating theatre, she was as calm as anything, smiling and contented. And whilst all around was chaos, or what seemed to be chaos, you know, God had his hand on the complete situation. But God. God picks us up when we're in the black hole, when we're in those dark moments, and gives us the courage to go on. Joseph was sold into slavery, and the future looked grim. But God. And there are times when our future looks grim, doesn't it? There are times when we look ahead and we think, oh, I can't see where this is going. And we don't see the way ahead. But God points the way ahead for us, doesn't he? And he says, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I know the plans I have for you. I think in Revelation it says about, God says, I'm going to give the redeemed. He's talking about the redeemed. He says, I'm going to give you a white stone and something will be written on it that only you will know. And I always remember reading that, and we were down in Devon at St. David's, and Pembroke, and they had a little thing in their gift shop, and it was a white stone. And I looked at this white stone, and written on it, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future, Jeremiah 29:11. And I carry that with me, because you see, I'm a forgetful person. And we're all a bit forgetful, aren't we? That's why we have a communion so regularly, to remind us of Christ's sacrifice for us. And I'm a forgetful person, but when I put my hand in my pocket and I touch that stone, I know that God has a plan for my life. Can you remember your darkest hour? I'm sure you can. And I'm sure that if we were to stand, each one were to stand and say we'd have a testimony meeting here that would last all day. In your darkest hour, it seems as if God's deserted you, doesn't it? In your darkest hour, it's impossible to see the way ahead. But God, in our darkest hour, carries us in his arms, doesn't he? You know, Joseph finally ended up in Pharaoh's palace. His story is a terrific story of restoration, isn't it? And we don't know what Joseph's thoughts were at those difficult times in his life. But what shows through is God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. God blessed him and he became a blessing to other people. You know, there was a story I heard a while ago, and I may have used it here, I don't know, about a peasant woman who used to have to go down to the river every day to draw water. And she had a pole with a pot on each end, a clay pot on each end, hanging on each end. And she would go down to the river and she would fill the two pots with water. Now, one of those pots had a crack in it, and it leaked. So by the time she got home, of course, the pot was only half full. And the story goes that the pot said one day to her, the pot said to her, I feel I'm worthless, you know. And she said, why is that? And he said, well, I only do half of what I was meant to do. You know, not like my brother on the other end of the pole. He's full by the time he gets back to the house, but I only do half of what I was meant or created to do. And the old lady said to the pot, well, she said, have you ever noticed the flowers on your side of the path? She said, I've always known about that crack in your side. And I planted seeds along your side of the path, so that every day when I come from the river, you water those seeds for me. And they turn into beautiful flowers that grace my table. She said, without being the way you are, I would not have the beauty to grace my home if you weren't the way you are. Friends, it's not about perfect sainthood. We are a bunch of crackpot Christians, aren't we? We are a bunch of crackpot Christians. We leak. Satan thinks that he can bring down the kingdom of God. But God has other plans. Ephesians chapter 2, we read, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus' body was taken down, wasn't it, during the night, and it was laid in a borrowed tomb. All of Jesus' followers had gone to ground, hadn't they? They were like scared rabbits. They didn't expect it to end like this. But God says, hold on. Hold on. It's not over yet. It's not finished. Don't leave now, or you'll miss the very best. And on the third day, he rose again, didn't he? And he said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You know, this is our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is the one that God invested all the power and authority of heaven and earth in. This is the one who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened the life gates that all might go in. Praise the Lord. On that cross at Calvary, Satan thought that he had won a great victory. And for 3 days they held a party to celebrate that victory, didn't they? For 3 days, as Jesus lay in that tomb, they had a party. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," they cheered. They thought it was all over. That's a phrase that comes from somewhere, doesn't it? They thought it was all over. They shouted in delight, "We destroyed the king." But then, in the midst of all that celebration, a voice rang out. "But God has raised him up. But God has raised him up." And the enemy's laughter turned to fear, didn't it? Because he realized that Jesus had returned to deliver his people. But God. Such a simple little phrase, but it carries so much weight. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Let's just bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but you sent your Son to bring us back to you. Father, we thank you that we are ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. And we want to praise you this morning as our God and our King. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is our rock, our fortress, that he is our deliverer. And Lord, we ask now that you would just strengthen each one of us now by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you would be the lifter of our heads today and throughout the days ahead, because it is in Jesus' precious name that we ask it. Amen. I'm going to sing our final hymn, which only Tom knows what it is.